Our first reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 and 32 to 36. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But recall those earlier days when, after you have been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Jesus' words, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," has given rise to a proverb, you know, keep your hand on the plow, hold on and keep going. And haven't we all at one time or another had our hand on the plow, paused, and looked back? A pastor writing of a church in the 1980s, a Presbyterian church, that had caught a fresh vision of how to serve in a rural region of and a low population but intense need, and there was great enthusiasm that surged at first in the church and then crashed. In just 18 months after making that commitment to ministry, the elders petitioned the presbytery to allow them to close the doors of the church. "We're exhausted. We just don't have what we need to do what we thought we could." They needed to remember Jesus' words, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, keep on plowing. Another old proverb says, "When you get to your wits' end, remember God is already there." And it's a good thing too, isn't it? It's not humanly possible to keep on plowing, keep on proclaiming the kingdom of God without occasionally pausing for a rest or to look back. We can persist moving forward only as we, moment by moment, follow the wise counsel of Paul in the letter to the Hebrews, a community that itself was tempted to turn back. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." In other words, keep your hand on the plow and hold on. The little rural church that had begged to close its doors was in for a shock because the presbytery said, "No, don't stop now. You may be on to something. We're not going to let you close." They buckled back down, and for more than 20 years now, that community has lived a way of healing love in a region of intense need and scattered community, helping to bring freedom from both a sense of isolation and the needs of the area. And of course, since this is Independence Day weekend, freedom is something that we all should be thinking about or have had on our minds. And I find myself thinking about long struggles across human history for human freedom. 3,500 years roughly before Thomas Jefferson drafted the Declaration of Independence, the Hebrew people suffered under bondage in Egypt. They yearned for freedom, and God sent a man named Moses who demanded of Pharaoh, "Let my people go." When God refused, God delivered, and the people kept their hand on the plow heading to the promised land. But other oppressors followed throughout the history of Israel. And God's people needed to keep their hand on the plow and not look back, even when they were in exile. 1,300 years after Moses, the people were again oppressed by both the tyranny of the Roman Empire and by a reactive, rule-centered religion. God sent Jesus, who announced in his inaugural sermon that he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free. I believe freedom is an idea that originates in the very heart of God. In the beginning, when God created humankind, God could have made us puppet-like, so that whatever God wanted us to do something, God would pull a string and we would do it. But what kind of relationship would that be between Creator and the beloved creations? God created us women and men with the capacity and responsibility to act as moral agents and also form healthy relationships with God and one another. That's what freedom is in the mind of God. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, which we didn't read this morning, shows a less than glorious atmosphere surrounding the topic of freedom. It seems as if the church there was divided into different camps. There were those who believed that freedom meant license to do whatever you please. Kind of like a saying out of my youth, if it feels good, do it. Or as another, I think Mark Twain is among the ones who has said, "I like sinning, Jesus likes forgiving, really it's quite a wonderful relationship." Well, in response to the Galatians, and anyone who thinks that way, Paul said, "Do not use your freedom for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves of one another. For the whole law is summed up in the single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Another camp in the church in Galatia was made up of those who thought it imperative to adhere to the requirements of religious ritual that came out of the Jewish heritage, the most significant part of which in their minds was circumcision, which kept a lot of Gentiles from wanting to join. That crowd would have said that freedom in Christ is all well and good, but that they felt much more secure remaining inside the old walls of 1,000 do's and don'ts that had developed. Paul was passionately convinced that observing the ritual or not observing it was not the major point in Christ's teaching. For according to Paul, the only thing that counts is faith working through love, faith in Christ. And just as each generation of Americans must learn anew what our Pledge of Allegiance maintains, that civil liberty is a function of fidelity to justice, so each generation of Jesus' followers must learn anew that Christian liberty is a function of fidelity to the law of love. And I'm not speaking of love in a moonlight and violin sort of way, although certainly in our hard-wired and hard-edged world, we can use all the romance that we can muster. But I am speaking of love as Jesus was, in the sense in which when he voiced the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he was emphasizing ethics over emotion. To be free as a Christian really means to be liberated from the prison of me, myself, and I. To be fully free is to be able to move beyond the self, and as one who was wise has put it, to move in to the risk of love and to give oneself to Christ's service. To be free is to be free for responsibility, not from responsibility. I think of how God made us one human family, irrevocably bound to one another in God's heart and mind from the very beginning, so that we by nature are inclined to one another. And the need of the other is really our own need also. The suffering of another, in a real sense, is our own suffering. I sometimes remind myself of a little test of faithfulness that the Reverend Frederick Buechner suggested. I use it to see if I am really still a functioning moral agent as a Christian. Buechner wrote, "If you have not cried for someone other than yourself in the last year, then the chances are you are already dead." Now, that's a good place to start for us followers of Christ, having feelings of empathy for one another. But I know I haven't passed the test until I actually do something. It might be simple, like making a phone call or baking a pie, writing a letter, offering comfort, or standing up for someone whose voice is not being heard. As Paul put it, the only thing that matters is faith working in love. And by the will of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, freedom and responsibility belong together in our lives and in the lives of our faith communities. And the same is true, I believe, for our nation. One of America's greatest gifts to the world was a notion of religious liberty. The state cannot impose religion, and all citizens are free to exercise religion or not according to their own wishes. But that does not mean that as people of faith, we do not have a crucial role that we can play in the life of our nation. We ought to be working every day to create a society that is marked by love and concern for the common good. Like Jesus did, we ought to be listening for the voice of those who are not being heard. Like Jesus did, we ought to be speaking out against excessive self-indulgence. Like Jesus did, we need to be naming the corrosive consequences of greed. Like Jesus did, we need to be open and accepting to fellow children of God around us. Paul put it plainly in this regard, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Like Jesus did, we need to practice reconciliation, forgiveness, rather than strife and hostility. I believe that the Christians in America have a particular calling. We are called to be a servant people, proclaiming a gospel that still brings good news to the oppressed, still models justice, still proclaims liberty to the captives. And what an opportunity we have. What a responsibility we have to help repair, raise up, build up, and offer hope to all those who have reason to mourn or struggle, both here and beyond our shores. Learned Hand was one of our country's outstanding jurists in the early centuries. He once asked himself, "What is the spirit of liberty?" In an answer, he wrote, "The spirit of liberty is the spirit which seeks to understand the minds of other men and women. It weighs their interest alongside its own. It remembers that not even a sparrow falls to earth unheeded. The spirit of liberty is the spirit of him who, 2,000 years ago, taught humanity a lesson that never fully learned but never quite forgotten, that there will be a kingdom where the least shall be heard and considered side by side with the greatest." Good words for this weekend, for a time of worship and also a time of remembrance of our country's roots and ideals. Let us be those who model the bringing together of freedom and responsibility. Amen.